Let's go to the Bible. I think we can agree on that. But no. Thank you so much for inviting me. I sincerely, in all sincerity, I appreciate the opportunity. I have the idea of friends, and I mean so hard, I have dear, dear, dear friends in the ministry. So my best friends have been people that have been in the ministry, people you pray with, and people that love you, people that understand you, people that are there for you when nobody else would be. I've been teaching at our church for the last month or so on the difference between religion and relationship. Your religion is following the rules. You know what I mean? The Pharisees were religious people. But the rules were everything. They followed the rules. They judged everybody else by the rules they followed. Brother Mackay spoke, he touched on that very thing. That we have these five things we do, and we judge everybody else on whether they do the five things the way we do the five things, and the same five things. And, you know, folks, that's religion. What we have is relationship. There's a God in heaven that loved me so much, he didn't want to see me go to hell, so he sent his son to take my sin debt for me so I could be forgiven. It's not about following any rules. It's about loving him enough back that I want to do whatever would please him. And so I read my Bible. Sure, I read my Bible. And if the Bible tells me ten things that I should, you know, that are commands, it's not about 10 commandments. It's about there's 10 things I found out that my God would like to see. And I love him enough, I want him to be able to see them. You know? I used to wear my hair a little bit longer than this, not really, you know, not over my ears stuff, because I went to Bible college. But I used to wear a little bit longer. And one time I got a haircut. I was going to India, and I didn't want to have to deal with the hair. I didn't want to deal with the water. I didn't want to have to wash myself because I got sick one time in India from the water. So I was just going to do it so I could just take a towel and go like this and be done. So I cut it real short. My wife came and says, I like that. Well, folks, I'm 66 now. I was in my 50s. And when a 50-year-old fat guy can get his wife to say that he thinks she looks, you know, she thinks he looks good, I decided I think I'm going to keep it short. I want my wife to think I look good. I didn't do that because it was a rule. I did that because I wanted to please my wife. It's a relationship. And that's what... I come from a family of 6 children. And like any other family, we had sibling rivalry. And to be honest with you, I have a brother who is just annoying. I mean, really, no. I mean, few people like him. He's hard to like. It's difficult to like him. Even when you set out on purpose to like him, he does things that make you not like him. I mean, it's hard. He's got one of those kind of personalities. And so we poke at him. We get together for family gathering. You know, he kind of was the brunt of the jokes most of the time. My mother said everybody else had gone. We'd been together as a family, and we kind of picked on my little brother and. And everybody was gone, and just my mother and I. And she looked at me and said, can I tell you something? Now, like I say, this is probably 10 to 15 years ago. Again, I'm in my 50s at that time. And my mother looked at me and said, can I tell you something? I said, sure, Mom, tell me anything. She goes, I hate it when you guys pick on your brother. I said, well, my brother, he picks on us, and we're just better at it than he is. And she said, I know. He's not very good at it at all, and you guys always get the best of him. She said, but can I explain something to you? She said, I am never going to cease being his mother. And even though you are brothers and sisters, he's still my son. And anytime my son gets picked on, it hurts me. Honestly, I never in my life saw that from my mother's perspective. I saw that from our perspective. We're one of those families that were just sort of always competing with each other and always saying stuff to each other. And well, you know, most of us just take it light. We think it's funny. But when she said that to me, she began to cry. And I thought to myself, I thought, I need to be nice to my brother from now on to please my mother for no other reason, so my mother doesn't have to cry. And I've done that. But folks, that's the same reason we ought to live the way we live, for our Father. Not because somebody gave us a rule. I should be friends with people because we both have the same Father. And I don't think my Father is pleased in his heart when I'm unkind to another one of the brethren, another one of his children. So we ought to be as kind as we can to each other. We ought to be as friendly as we can to each other. I know sometimes things make it impossible. Sometimes, and we just, but even in that, we can still be kind, we can still be gracious, we can still, you know, why? Well, because it's the rules. No, because I have a Father that I love very much and I don't want to displease Him. So I need to be kind to His other children. Anybody with more than one child, you know exactly what I'm talking about. When they get fine with each other, it breaks your heart. And I started thinking about that after my mother said those things to me. I said, it must break my Father's heart when we criticize each other and talk mean about each other and be hateful toward each other when we don't need to be. So this idea of friendship is crucial. I feel like Brother Arbo this morning, I want to tell you about the dozen things that I'm not going to preach about today, but I appreciate Brother Arbo. That's a blessing. And I appreciate the beginning of the meeting when you told us about the word righteousness. You were just you helped me confirm the message for tonight. Go to Psalm 12, please. And I really am going to move on now and get to the message. And Psalm 12. I don't know about anybody else, but here's how it works in my head, which is a unique place. But here's how it works in my head. I've never had any trouble in all my almost 40 years, if you count college and ministry before I went to pastor, but 42 years, in all my years of preaching, I've never had a problem finding a sermon. My problem has always been making sure I feel like I have the right sermon. There's a sermon every page of the Bible. I mean, you can find one verse and go, I'll preach on that verse. You could do one of those kind of close your eyes and spin and go, okay, I'll preach on when Jesus heard of it. He departed thence by ship. You know, I'll preach on that verse. You could do that anytime. But I believe God has a message for a time. I believe there's something going on tonight that God wants us to be challenged by or to be encouraged by. Some sermons are for inspiration. Some are for instruction. Some are for correction. Old preacher, when I was just a new Christian, I heard a preacher get up and say, well, folks, he said, some sermons are to blister and some are to bless. He said, I came tonight intending on blistering. He said, but I think God told me I need to bless. So let's go here. And he went to that. So we do have different reasons, and I really believe that God has a purpose for tonight. And several things have been said today already have led to this thought for me in my head. But go with me to Psalm 12, and we'll just read verse 1. There's only 8 verses here. We'll look at them, but look at verse 1. The Bible says, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. Father, you know the heart need of every single person in this room. And dear God, I pray that you please would speak to hearts. Draw us to yourself. And please help us to make decisions that would please our Father. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. There are great needs all over the world, as there are in each of our own lives as well. Each of us may come up with a totally different answer to the question, what do you need? If we were to go to each one of us individually and say, what do you need? And you may say, well, I need this or I need that. Or some it might be something physical, some it might be financial, some it might be emotional. Some it is all different things we may say if we were to ask each one of us, what do you need? Our concept of what we need could be different than somebody else's concept of what we need. You may say to me, what do you need for your family? And I may give you one answer. You ask my wife, and she may give you a totally different answer. We all have different concepts of what we need. Even the world's answer. If we go to the world and look in general and ask the world, what do you need? It might vary from place to place, from country to country, from region to region, from people to people. Their needs vary. Their needs change. But let me ask you to think with me for a moment. What if we were to look at God tonight and say to God, God, what do we need? What if He were the one to tell us what we need? It may be different than we'd ever imagine. What does Canada need tonight? You may have all sorts of different ideas. But what if we looked at God and said, God, what does Canada need? You ask, what does America, what does the United States need? I say, well, all I know, from political party to political party, from region of the country to other region of the country, we may come with all sorts of different things that we might say we need. But what if we in the East were to look at God tonight and say, God, what do we need? Well, I'd like to say we know that from the Scriptures there is at least one of those things that God sees as a need among men, and that is for godly faithful man. He said, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. For the faithful man fail from among the children of men. They say, just to include everybody, when he talks about the godly man, I think you can legitimately apply that to mankind. I think if God desires godly men, he also would like to have godly women and godly children. But I am going to focus in, because of the focus of this meeting, on the men of God. And it applies to men in your church, it applies to women in the church, it applies to everybody. But he made it very clear here. He said, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. And we say, well, that was, it was King David, the psalmist, saying this. Well, yes, but you and I both agree, don't we, that this is inspired by the Spirit of God. We believe this was God's moving in the heart and the mind and the mouth of King David, or the pen of King David. He wrote this, help, Lord, the godly man ceaseth. I want you to see three simple thoughts tonight. One is the need for godly men. The word godly simply means sensitive to and seeking to live according to the principles and commands of God and His Word. A godly person is one who is sensitive to what God says. We know the word godly is an adverb that simply talks about the character of this person is like God in the way they act, in the way that they live, in the way they conduct themselves. So they're sensitive to the things God says. And they're seeking, if they're godly, they're seeking to understand and live out the things that are important to God. How do we know it's important to God? Well, He tells us in His Word. If we read the Word of God, we find in the Bible things God loves, we find things God hates, we find things that bring a joy, a happiness to the heart of God, things that make the angels rejoice in heaven. We also find things that bring a tear eye of God, the heart of God. So godly means to be sensitive to those things. If we're talking about godly men, we're talking about men or women, we're talking about mankind, but we're talking about people who have a sensitivity to God. They want to do things God's way. Now, we may differ sometimes, and we may debate a little bit about what that way might be, but the truth is that in each of our own individual hearts, we need to ask ourselves whether there is a sensitivity to the things of God. Do I just want to do it the way I want to do it? Do I just want to do it the way my group wants to do it? I just want to do it the way that my friends think it should be done? Or do I really want to seek what God has to say? And do I want to do my very best to do things, to live my life, to conduct myself, to pastor my church, to do the things that God has given me to do? Am I really concerned about doing them in a way that's pleasing to God? That's what is characterized by the term godly. Godly is a sensitivity to God and His principles and His commands, and a desire to live by them. The word ceaseth, it means to stop, is just the idea of stopping doing something. Stop that. That's ceasing to do something. But the word cease is a deeper word in many of its applications. That to cease means to fail. It means to be forgotten, or it means to be extinct. Something has ceased to exist. I believe that's the meaning here, in the word that's used here in this place. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. There are not many of them around anymore. That was in David's day. And that's why I say, I believe if we were to ask God today, what do you think we need? He may simply say, the godly man ceaseth. We need to restore godly men. I appreciate it. I feel like I'm just piggybacking on what Brother Mackay spoke about tonight, because he's just, as he said, you can do these things. And then the young man who preached this morning, and different people who have said things about the hardness of heart. You can do the things, you can outwardly do stuff, and but things not be right on the inside. He says, where are the truly godly men in society today? Help, Lord, for the godly man seated, for the faithful fail. Faithful means to be consistent in the pursuit of godliness. And yet they fail. The word fail means to cease or to become extinct. Again, do you see? He's saying not just that the godly man stopped being godly for a day or two. He's saying godly men cease to exist. I was knocking on doors one day and I met a man, and I invited him to church like I would anybody. And he said, oh, can't come now. He said, maybe I might come, but it's going to be probably a couple of months before I could come. I'm looking at him going, it just seems strange to me what he was saying. And I said, well, what's the problem? He reached on a table next to the door, and he picked up one of those big white foam neck braces. And he said, because any time I go out of the house, I have to wear this. I'm shocked that he told me this, but I'd never met him. He'd never met me. I didn't know who he was. He didn't know who I was. But he said to me, he said, a few weeks ago, he said, I was in a store and I slipped and fell. And he said, I found an opportunity to sue the store. He's not wearing the thing. It was obvious. He's telling me I'm not really hurt. But he said, until the lawsuit is finished, I really can't go out without this on. And then he said this to me. He said, yeah, he said, I just decided to sue him. After all, that's the American way. This guy wasn't even ashamed that he was a liar and a crook. He thought it was normal. And I'm afraid too many people do. They think it's normal to lie. They think it's normal to get what they can. They think it's normal to cheat. And too many people in our society, they believe that kind of behavior is normal. Help, Lord, the godly man ceaseth. But can I tell you something? It's true in the church too. And may I just be bold enough to say, listen, if I'm ever going to get to the place that I've been around long enough and old enough just to say what's on my mind, it's now. Can I tell you, preachers act this way too? Sometimes preachers, all they need is enough of a story to determine that this guy's wrong in relation to their friends. And so they check him off, and he's no good, and we want nothing to do with him. Don't even take the time to find out the truth. We're too concerned about our clique than we are righteousness and truthfulness and honesty. I'll tell you what, I'm sure you preachers have seen it. I've seen people tell me stories about somebody. Yeah, well, I heard this about him. And a couple of times have been people I know personally. I know that what they said wasn't true. And the Bible says if you answer a matter before you hear it, I believe that means hearing both sides of a story. If you answer a matter before you hear it, it brings folly and shame. God makes it very clear we're not supposed to do that. We're not supposed to hear things and just make a decision. If we're going to make a decision about it, then we ought to take the time to find out the truth and hear both sides of a story before you come to a conclusion. But we don't do that. Preachers sometimes don't do that. Church members don't do that. Where's the godly man? Where's the faithful man? He says, we need godly men. I appreciate one author said this with this idea of godliness and faithfulness. He said, when godliness goes, faithfulness inevitably follows. When godliness goes, faithfulness inevitably follows. These men, these who are ceasing and are failing, these men are particularly needed. I'm talking about the godly men, in light of, quote, the children of men. He says here, he says, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. The world needs to see godliness in the lives of people. We tell them the truth, and we go out there and tell them that they need God, and then they see in Christians a lack of godliness. And how are we ever going to win them to Christ if we drive them away by our own behavior? I believe, if I remember correctly the quote, I believe it was Gandhi who said when trying to establish a culture in India after their independence, he said that he considered religion, understanding that religion was necessary to have an orderly culture. And made the statement that I would have chosen Christianity if it were not for the Christians I knew. And you say, well, that's not fair. Well, maybe not, but it's truthful. How many people have you ever met who said, as soon as they know you're a Christian, they go, yeah, I knew this guy. He was a deacon over at the church, and he this and he that. And boy, he was lazy, and he was no good, and he lied, he cheated on his wife. All these things have gone on in the name of a Christian. Help, Lord. The godly man sees it. What do we need today? Godly men. Men who care more about their relationship with God than the size of their church. Forgive me. I believe if godly men walk with God, God will take care of the size of the church and all the other things that we sometimes give ourselves to produce. The need for godly men. Why? Because those, the children of men, he says in verse 2, they speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. Verse 4, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? He describes the condition of society today. He says, what's necessary to deal with that? Godly men and women. Faithful men and women. He says they have flattering lips. Too many times we give ourselves to people who will flatter us with their lips when the godly man should be desiring the praise of God rather than the praise of men. So we see number 2, the hope for godly men. Verse 3 says, the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. The first thing is We need his intervention. I appreciate again, Mackay said a couple of times in his preaching, he said, for without me you can do nothing. We need to remember that. We need him. He's the one that needs to intervene. He's the one that needs to step in. We need to look to him for his strength. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. His intervention is necessary. That's where hope comes from. His promises should be believed. In verse 5 it says, for the oppression of the poor, and for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I'll come to your aid. You don't need to defend yourself. You don't need to fight back. You don't need to get in a battle with somebody. You stay godly. God says, I'll come to your need, to your aid. I'll come. You know, we get to the place, if we're able to learn, because I say that because honestly, I've met some people that are older, people my age, that just have never really learned. But if you learn, if you let God teach you some things, it doesn't become very long before you realize that God will fight the battles. Just let him have them. You don't have to fight back every criticism. You don't have to fight every, and now it's on the internet. People say things on Facebook. You don't have to respond. You don't have to reply. You don't have to. You say, oh, people might believe it. Ignorant people might. But you're going to look worse if you fight back. Now, I understand there are some times a person has to defend themselves. I understand that. I know there's a balance. I'm just saying, I think way too many times we get in fights and battles that we just don't need to be in. We ought to just go about the business of trying to live a godly, faithful life. And let God handle the battles. I've had them. Come on, I've pastored the same church now for our next anniversary will be 38 years. To stay in one place for 30 to 38 years, you've got to go through a few things. You know? I've been lied about. I've been told stories about. And I'll tell you, there have been many times where the truth has come out without me saying a word. Sometimes people even have the character to come back and apologize. Many times they don't. But God will handle it. God said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now, I like to quote that in my bad attitude, I'd like to quote it this way. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. The interpretation of that is, I can take vengeance, God said so. I think you understand already that's not how that verse really is interpreted. God said, let me handle it. He said, I'm better at it than you are anyway. Have you figured that out yet? That God can handle rebuke and God can handle chastening and God can handle people better than you can? He can touch things in their life that you could never get anywhere near. And I don't mean that we should rejoice. I'm just saying it's fact. He's better at handling the problems than I am. I learned years ago that the best I can do is just turn over to him, let him have it, and me work on me. Me work on my walk, me work on my life, me work on my godliness, me work on my faithfulness. Me just keep busy working on me and let God handle the stuff. He said he'll come by. He'll be there for us. His intervention, his promises, it's his words that will sustain us. He said in verse 5, now will I arise. He said, I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. God says, my words are pure. My words are free from defilement, free from spot. not sullied or tarnished and corrupt, and they're lasting forever and ever. They're completely trustworthy. So he says, don't get into the battles. Let me handle the battles. You just walk in my word. You make that the priority. That's how we succeed at the best we can with God's help to be godly people. Stay out of the weeds. Stay out of the problems. Stay out of the fights as best you can. The answer for the godly man. Let me just give you four very quick just statements, just help you to apply this now to our lives. How do we apply this thought to our lives? Well, number one, understand the times. The Bible says in verse 8, the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. Now, I won't point a finger up here because I don't know anything about what's going on up here. But when I look at the U.S. and what we have to choose from politically, the vilest men are being exalted. It's a day we live in. But I believe that my God knows it. You ever stop and think? I'm sure you probably have, but you ever stop and think that maybe the people that we have as leaders, maybe that's not the problem, maybe that's the consequence. We've gotten what God's giving us because of the priorities we live in, because of the ways we're acting, and we're getting what we deserve. The godly man seeth it, so God gives us, and that's what he did in the Old Testament several times. God lifts up the kings and brings them down. He brings the leaders to the place of leadership. Understand the times. The vilest men are being exalted. Realize that we live in a day that those things are amongst us. So what do I concentrate on? Do I concentrate on trying to solve that problem? Or do I concentrate on walking as godly as I can so that God's blessing and power and His blessing can be upon my life? So understand the times. Number two, trust God's promises. In verse 5, He said, I will arise. I will set him in safety. Trust His promises. They're found throughout the Word of God. We can rest upon them, believe them, trust them, and just be faithful to Him. Number three, build your life on God's pure Word. Just build your life on the Word of God. You know that it still works. It sounds simple, but it still works. Let's just take the Word of God and spend time. You know, I was in the Army in the mid-1970s, and I was stationed on the island of Okinawa. I had met my wife while I was serving in the Army, and I was then transferred to Okinawa, and we were dating at the time. We weren't married yet, and I told her, I said, well, this will be a good test. I'll be gone for about 18 months, and we'll see how we feel about each other. And I'm trying to be a big, tough guy. I said, yeah, if we still feel the same way about each other in 18 months when I get back, then we'll talk about maybe getting married. I was gone 2 weeks, and I started whining and crying, I want her with me. I want her here. In six weeks from the time I left to go to Okinawa, and we didn't have email, but in 6 weeks I had the time to write my dad, ask him what he thought about me getting married, and get a reply back. Then write her dad, ask about what we. About us getting married, and get a reply back, and then write her and say, be by the phone on this day, I'm going to call you. So for those letters to go back and forth and all that to happen, I had to have started within 2 or 3 weeks of my leaving. So I was the one that was going to just see how this worked out. Now I'm now when 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 she was by the phone that day, and I talked to her. I said, I want you here. I don't want to be alone. I don't want. I miss you so badly. I want to. I said, I want to get married. Would you marry me? And she said, call me back next week. No, she didn't. She said yes. I do have to tell you this, though. This isn't the point of my story, but I said, great! Now, this is in July. We got engaged July 5th. In fact, yesterday was 40 years. No, 45 years. I'm sorry. Today. No, right on today. That's right, today. Today was 45 years from when we got engaged. So I said, oh, great, it's July. I'm missing her so bad. I want to come home from Okinawa. I said, okay, I'll come home next month and we'll get married. And she said, how about January? I said, why January? She said, I need time to save up some money. I need time to get things ready. And I've got a dress to pick out. And I've got, you know, and she's going through all this stuff. She said, I need some time. I said, okay, September. I'll come home in September. And she said, how about January? And I said, well, how about October? And she said, how about January? And I said, well, I'll come home for Thanksgiving. I'll come home in November. We'll get married around Thanksgiving. She said, no, how about New Year's, just after New Year? And I said, Christmas. I'll come home for Christmas. She goes, good, come home for Christmas, then we get married in January. Folks, my negotiating skills are legendary. Our anniversary is January 10th. But can I tell you, for those months that I was over in Okinawa, she wrote me every day. Sometimes it was a card. Sometimes it was a postcard. Sometimes a longer letter. But she wrote me. She put something in the mail every single day. You understand, back when mail was really used a lot, you know, you understand how the mail worked. They didn't deliver on Sundays. And they didn't deliver on holidays. So there were some days, and just because of the way the mail worked, some days things would get kind of backed up, and I'd get two or three at one time. It was really great on, you know, four-day weekends when it was like a, you know, big holiday or something, you know. And I might get five letters or five cards all in one day. Can I explain something to you? My sergeant never one time had to come into my barracks and say, Boyle, you reading those letters? No, sir, I've been too busy. You sit down right now, you read them, you let me know when you're done. You know, I never had to get an order to read those letters. I read them over and over and over again with nobody ever making me do it. I wanted to read them. You know why? They were from somebody that I loved. So you explain to me why we have so much of a difficult time to read the Bible. When I didn't get a letter one day, I read the ones I got the previous day. I used to like to go back especially and pick out the ones that smelled good and read those again. Nobody had to make me read it. How come my relationship with the Lord isn't like that with His Word? How come I just don't read the Bible because I want to hear from somebody I love? No, build your life on the Word of God. Spend time in God's Word. He will talk to you from the Word of God. You've experienced it. So you've experienced it. You're dealing with something and you read the Bible, all of a sudden a verse just pops off the page at you. And you know this is God talking to you. The God of the universe is talking to you at that moment. And you can talk back to Him. You can respond. And then He'll give you another verse. He'll say something again. And you can just have a conversation with God through His Word. So, yes. Understand the times. Trust God's promises. Build your life on God's Word. And then I give you one last thing. Go back to verse 1. Look at the first two words. Help, Lord! Pray. This whole thing starts out as a cry to God for godly men. So pray. You have a need, go to God. He tells us to pray for laborers. He tells us to pray for things. He tells us to pray. He tells us to come when we have needs and find grace to help in time of need at the throne of grace. It's open to us whenever we want it. Shame on us for not coming more often, staying longer when we do. Pray. I believe with all of my heart that if each one of us simply set a goal in our life, and that goal to seek to be a godly man and woman and young person. But I believe if we set before us the goal of godliness, I believe God would be pleased, and I believe our life would be blessed.